We are looking forward to our missions month that starts next Sunday morning. And so I want to encourage you to be eagerly anticipating here and being challenged from God's Word and just to hear what God is doing in the lives of our missionaries. And so next week we'll be starting that with Mike Aylstock as our speaker, who is a church planter in Canada and the United States. And looking forward to getting started that way. In July 4th of 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Catalina Channel. She had already been an avid swimmer in ocean swimming and in competitive ocean swimming, had already swam the English Channel as a woman, but she had a desire to swim as the first woman across the Catalina Channel from the Catalina Islands over to the California coast. It's around 22 miles and through the ocean there. And so on July 4th of 1952, everything was arranged and she stepped into the waters. And a couple things were challenges. One, the water was colder than she had kind of anticipated. And so throughout the swimming, she was battling the frigid temperatures that was causing her body to want to kind of cramp up and things as she was swimming along. Also, being in open channels there through the Pacific coast there, there was the challenge of sharks. And even though she had boats that would go along the side of her, they would kind of keep the sharks at bay. There was this constant threat of sharks. But that wasn't the biggest challenge and the struggle that she faced that day. On about halfway through swimming across, this dense fog came across the area and to where she could see just only a short distance in front of her. And so she just kept swimming and for hours and hours. And at the mark of about 14 and a half hours, she began to say, "I don't know." She was saying to her team, "I don't know that I can continue on," and was considering getting out. Now, if she held onto a boat or got into a boat at any point, the swim was done. And her mom was one of the ones that was in one of the accompanying boats. And she said, "No, don't quit, Florence. Keep at it. Keep going. You don't have that much further to go." And so she kept swimming. And at 15 hours and 55 minutes, she finally said, "I'm done. I want out." And she climbed up into a boat only to quickly realize that she was less than half a mile from the coast. She later talked to a news anchor and was being interviewed, and she said, "Listen, I don't want to make excuses. I'm not trying to make excuses." She said, "But I just think that if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. If I could have just seen the shore, I would have made it." Galatians 6:9, Paul challenges. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That reality that Paul encourages is so important, to not grow weary while doing good. Why does he have to say that? Well, because the reality is we tend to get weary while doing good. We tend to struggle to continue striving. And I love the song that we just sang. Is there's the picture and the mindset that we have before us that we have the King of all kings that we're serving. And someday he's going to call us out. The picture there that he quoted and read from in Revelation 4 and 5, and when there will be gathered before the throne, and to have the glory of that to look forward to, but this needs to stay in our minds that we will reap if we do not lose heart. Well, we have this again, this little break that we did after we finished the Life of Elijah series and before we started into our Missions Month. And so looking at just a couple topics together, and last week we looked at the topic of a biblical Christian response to sexual identity in our culture. And then today I want to speak on this topic, living your best life now. Now, this is not me rehashing the points of Joel Osteen's book. In fact, I've never read his book, and so that's not where these points are coming from. But rather, this is looking at a biblical look at a purposeful life that brings glory to God, from whether it's in youthfulness or all the way up till the time when God calls us home. And the reality is I want to see that the Bible truly sees that there is purpose and focus for all of these years that's quite different than our culture does. Our culture tends to have quite a few stereotypes that we pull into Christianity, stereotypes for different seasons of life that in our early years, in the youth years, well, those are years for yourself and for you to just pursue what you want to pursue, and moms and dads and everybody should just kind of make life as fun as possible in those early years. And then your middle years are really the years where you work hard so that you can get back to those living fun years in your retirement and have it really well taken care of and ride out the end of your life having fun again. That's the stereotype. That's what's pressed upon us, and we have to really blow up those stereotypes and go back to thinking, what does God say about those years? And you know, an interesting statistic is, in 2022, Gallup did a poll determining when people are retiring today. And according to the 2022 Gallup poll, the average American retires at the age of 62. Comparatively, in the early 1900s, the average American only spent 3% of their life in retirement stage. Whereas today, Americans are spending 17% of their life in retirement stage. Now, I'm not against a retirement season of life to retire from a career, but I want us to think through, how am I living even those years strategically and purposefully for the glory of God? That no matter what stage of life that God has me in, there is a purpose for that. And so what does living a life for the glory of God look like? How can we get old for the glory of God? And so really thinking through, what stage are you in right now? What should be your focus? And what stereotypes we need to maybe put aside and say, you know what, I'm not gonna follow just the cultural stereotypes in my life. Now, I realize that talking about aging isn't a lot of fun. We don't like to think about the fact that we're aging. I remember when I turned 40 just a couple years ago, and I kind of wrestled with this reality that of turning 40, but I found solace at that time that there was still professional NFL athletes that were older than me still playing and making millions of dollars as athletes. And then the problem came in the last year that Tom Brady retired and Aaron Rodgers gets 4 snaps into this season and he's out. And so the oldest guy in the NFL right now is Jason Peters for the Seahawks at 41, and I realized I'm older than that. And so I want to acknowledge this wrestling of the reality of those years, and at first that was hard to accept, but the reality is this, as I've pondered over that over the last couple years, I've begun to recognize that every stage is glorious and purposeful and has both opportunities and blessings and challenges, no matter what stage of life you're in. And so that stage of life does not need to be a hindrance for us seeking to glorify God in our lives, but it may look different in each stage of our lives. But it's the mindset of, how do I in this stage seek to glorify God? Do you know that while there is some flexibility exists in ancient literature in the use of terms for age, they generally amongst the Greeks and Romans divided up the ages of mankind into 7 different stages. And actually, there's a Greek word for each of those 7 stages. In fact, 6 of those 7 Greek words are actually found in the New Testament, as there's very specific timings of life. But here's the different time periods that the ancient Greeks and Romans recognize as stages of life. Now, the first stage is represented as early childhood. That's 0 to 7 years. Then you had childhood, which was 7 to 14 years of age. Adolescence, 14 to 21. Youth stage, from 21 to 28. Maturity, from 28 to 49. Aging, from 49 to 56. And then old age, from 56 until death. Now, I recognize that lifespans were different in those days as well, and that if you lived on average up until in your late 60s, that was considered a long, healthy life. And so we might as we think through those lifespans and those age brackets, we might extend them out a little bit further along there, but recognizing that I'm in one of those stages, and you're in one of those stages. How are you in that stage living purposefully for the glory of God? And so what should be our focus in each of them so that we can live our best life now? Not a life that's for my, just for my ultimate pleasure. My best life now is a life that is intentional for the glory of God. And so with that, we're going to be looking at the text that was read earlier in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, and seeing Paul in his final weeks and months of his life, and he's listing out some key elements that were in his mind, his focus, that he wanted to run hard all the way through. And then we're going to look at a prayer in Psalm 71 to kind of just tie this together and kind of deal with some of those stereotypes and analyze it that way in Psalm 71. Let me just begin by reading again Paul's statement there in 2 Timothy. This is, by the way, the last letter that Paul writes, and he is in a Roman prison cell, knowing that he is going to be executed soon, and expecting that, and so we have that perspective of him seeking to run all the way through, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray that God will guide us in this message this morning. Father, thank you for your word and the challenge that it is. Lord, that your word stands so many times in contrast to the cultural norms. Help us to think through with purpose and intention to what your plan and your purpose is for our lives. That our lives are not just about seeking how we can gain the most physical pleasure on a short time period on earth, but rather how we could glorify and magnify your name and look forward to where we finally stand before you face to face. We might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little things. I'll make you ruler over many." God, help us to strive to that end, striving for your name's sake. I pray you give us an understanding and clarity as we look at Paul's own thoughts on this, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you'd guide us, that we would walk intentionally and live to glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's start with here in 2 Timothy 4, and let's look at a perspective of a life lived to glorify God. And again, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And what I see in this text really is five keys that were a part of Paul's mindset in glorifying God with his life all the way to the end. And so I wanted to kind of lay out those five keys and be thinking those through. And I want us to be thinking those in our lives, each one of us, no matter what stage that we're in. And the first key that I see as a mindset of Paul's is that he was determined to worship God sacrificially. You'll see it there where he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." This being poured out is a present passive. In other words, this is presently taking place. I am being poured out. My life is being offered out. And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." That's in a different tense that speaks about this is a completed action. This is about to happen. I'm about to die. I'm about to be offered up on the altar for the Lord. And so he knows that. And so, but yet he's got this purposeful intention. He's got this resolve to honor the Lord in life or in death. It's the same mindset that he spoke in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20 and 21, where he was saying, "My earnest expectation is and hope is this, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." In other words, he was going to, no matter how, whether it was life or death, whatever God called him to, no matter what struggles and challenges that life came at him, he wanted to glorify God in his body, whether by life or by death. this analogy that he uses here of being poured out as a drink offering actually takes us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, and specifically here in Numbers 15, where God had instructed his people towards three different types of offerings. There was a burnt offering, a grain offering, and a drink offering. What's interesting is in the burnt offering and the grain offerings, you would offer it, but a portion of it would go to the priests. The drink offering was different. As they would be offering the burnt offering, the worshiper could come and they could pour out a wine drink offering over that sacrifice. And they would pour it out entirely. None of it went to the priest. The entire drink offering went to the Lord. And as that would simmer across the coals, and that would add up this aroma up to the Lord, it was a sweet-smelling aroma. And the wine was considered in the Old Testament times as a symbol of joy. And so the symbol that was offered, a drink offering, is that with joy I am offering completely this to the Lord. And so what Paul is saying, he says, joyously I am sacrificing and surrendering all of my life to the Lord. I'm being offered up as a drink offering. He's willingly surrendered his life for the glory of God. It's a wholehearted commitment to God, with nothing being held back, that all that I have, I gladly give to my God. And so what we're seeing, if we're going to live our best life now, if we're going to glorify God with our lives, a life has to start with that surrendered mentality. And we have to have this idea, we're going to worship God with my life. It's so important that you see each stage as an opportunity to worship God. Whether that means sacrifice or whatever that means is coming in your life. General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was once questioned about what's the secret of his success. He pondered it for a few moments, and then tears came to his eyes, and he said this. He said, "I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there is of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities, but from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision for what Jesus could do with them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth." This idea of complete surrender, that's Paul's mindset, that's his heartbeat there. And it's important that we don't get drawn into the stereotypes of our culture. So our culture doesn't have that type of a mindset. Stereotypes in our youth is, again, it's a time for us to have fun, and our youth should be all about them, to soak up the most that they can. And we almost cater to that. How much can we give to our children? How much can we, rather than giving them opportunities to give up their lives, give them opportunities to serve with their lives? We've got to blow up that mindset. Then we look at the middle years, our working years, as, okay, I'm busy and doing stuff and I'm working, but I'm really storing it up so I can later on enjoy those latter years of retirement. So when I get to retirement stage, that I can now, you know, live up my days, you know, crinkling up on a beach somewhere and just living it out like that. And it's the stereotypes of how can I best serve myself. Right, that's the whole mindset of our world and our culture, that we're drawn into flesh. How can I feed my flesh? Paul says, no, if I'm going to live my best life now for the glory of God, I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to worship him sacrificially. And so my question is, what stage are you in, and is that still your mindset? Is that your mindset to say, God, you can have all of me, no matter what stage I'm in. I'm not just going to tune this out and live for me, but I'm going to live for you. Okay, so there's the first aspect there. The second thing that Paul draws into is to remain faithful to him unwaveringly. His next statement is, in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. In fact, it's interesting here, he strings together three intensive perfect verbs. I have fought, have finished, have kept, that indicate a completed action with continuing results. I want you to notice that this is strenuous action. I have fought. This is all of these. Have fought, have kept, have finished. There's a focus and a strenuousness to this. That glorifying God with your life in every stage requires the fortitude that even when this is not easy, I'm going to stick in there. Remember, that's why Paul said earlier in Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary in doing good. Like, why does he say that? Because the reality is it is wearisome, that we will get weary in those times. I heard someone once tell me the definition of retiring is this, that you work one day and you get tired, the next day you go out and work again and you get retired. And there's a good perspective on retirement. Well, the word here for fought is the word agonizomai. And the word fight, it comes from fight the agon, which we get our word in our English of agony or agonizing. Paul says, man, I have labored hard at this. I agonize. I fight in this. I'm not going to quit. And so I guess as we think about this, and he said, what am I agonizing over? Like, what am I going after? I'm fighting the good fight. That's interesting. He doesn't just say I'm just agonizing in life. He said I'm agonizing for something. I'm agonizing for the good fight. Well, what would the good fight be? Well, the good fight is the fight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeking to have Christ glorified through my life. Seeking to have opportunities to witness and evangelize and share Christ with people. Seeking to sacrifice my time, my talents, my finances to help seek the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And so can you say, I'm currently involved in the struggle for the cause of Christ? If we get to a place where we say, you know what, I'm not going to press on right now, that's a dangerous place to be. So are you seeking with your life to build up the body of Christ, to extend His kingdom, seeking to use your gifts and talents that God has given you to serve within the body for the glory of God, seeking to be involved and engaged that way? And so he says the first thing we need to do is worship Him sacrificially. But he says, secondly, he says, I'm committed to remain faithful to Him unwaveringly. And then thirdly, he says, and the third key here is to serve Him completely. I have finished the race, he says. I have finished the race. Paul here means that he followed the course the Lord Jesus set for him. The day that the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, and God had a plan for his life. And he says, I have surrendered my life, and I have run that race all the way through. I have finished the race. I have finished all that God had for me. And he's running all the way through the line. I appreciate that. He doesn't quit the last 100 yards of his race for the Lord. He says, I'm going to run it all the way through. I'm going to finish this for Christ. I'm not going to quit early. I remember hearing years ago, and I may fumble some of the details here, but I remember hearing John MacArthur in a message, and he was talking about how he used to run in a relay in college, and I think it was a 4x400. And on one of the relay runs, one of the guys on his team was running and then just walked off and sat down in the infield. And they came over him and said, what's the matter? And he said, I just didn't feel like running anymore. And just quit. What he didn't do is he didn't finish the race. Paul says, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to run this all the way through for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his focus, even all the way back when he was writing the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24 to 27, he talks about that he wanted to run all the way in such a way as to obtain the crown. And he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm going to run all the way through this. You know, it can be tempting sometimes to say, especially in the latter years in serving a church, to say, well, I did my part. Now it's someone else's turn. I've served my time. I did my time. And now I get to sit back and you guys run with that. Let them pull their fair share for a while. And the problem is that mentality is never supported in Scripture. That I can just check out and I'm no longer expected to continue to serve, to give my life to the Lord. Now, it may look different. I recognize what you can do in certain types of ministries when you're in your 20s and 30s, even 40s, that's where I'm at, is going to look different than when you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s. That may be a different stage or the task, but it shouldn't be that, well, I've done mine and now I'm not going to do anything. Run all the way through. Don't quit on the Lord. Spend your life for Jesus Christ, and I guarantee it will be worth it. I guarantee it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That was Paul's mindset there. Because the reality is we are going to be accountable for every day that God has us on earth. And that may look different. You may wonder, why does God have me laid up in a hospital bed? Why does God have me in this nursing home retirement? Or why does God have me in this stage of life where I've got to go through surgeries and different stuff? And maybe God wants to use you to impact people for the gospel of Jesus Christ in new environments and in new places. And rather than saying, well, I got benched. No, God didn't bench you. He entrusted you with a new, different challenge to glorify Him. And to look at life that way, I remember making hospital visits. One time when I was pastoring in West Virginia, and there was a lady who was in her 90s, middle 90s. Her name was Eileen Yoke. And Eileen had been a faithful servant for the Lord for years. And it was a fun visit. We had spent time just talking there in the hospital. And I said, well, can I pray with you? And we shared some things together, and then I prayed. And I remember after I finished praying, and I thought we were done praying, she didn't stop praying. And she then began to pray, and she prayed something that caught my attention. She prayed, Lord, keep me, or she actually prayed for both of us, Lord, keep us on the straight and narrow. And then she said, and help me to serve you with all that I have as long as I have. Amen. Here's a lady in her latter 90s and saying, God, I want to run well. I want to finish well. So help me have the strength to finish well. Again, I realize each stage looks different and how God equips and enables you to serve. But it's an entrustment for the race that He has for you, that He'll give you the grace and the capability for that stage of your life. But we don't stop relying on His grace for each new stage of life. And Paul says, I'm going to serve Him completely. I'm going to finish the race. The next key that I see that Paul drives is to trust Him fully. Notice he says, the next phrase is, I have kept the faith. The image here is that of a steward who faithfully guarded his boss's deposit. Paul had talked about this, that when he was talking with Timothy, that he was to guard that. 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 2 or 1:12, and verse 14, he was talking about this, guarding this deposit of faith. He's referring to the truth of the gospel, the core doctrine of the Christian faith, and he was saying, I'm gonna keep the faith. I'm gonna make sure I don't wander away. You know, one of the challenges is there's different stages where we can just kind of go into cruise control. That can happen in our early years, our middle years, and our late years, where we kind of just stop glorying in the gospel. We stop walking with God in a regular daily devotional time, and we can kind of just drift off. I heard a story actually this week. I was over at some missions meetings over in Ohio, and one of the men there was sharing with me. He said, you know, he had this guy that was a guy he looked up to for years and years in ministry. And after some situations, he had to resign from his position. And it wasn't a good situation that he was resigning. And in the resignation letter, he said, one of the things that caught his attention was the guy said, he says, in the busyness of ministry, I let the bottom of my barrel rust out. You know, we've got to be cautious that we don't let the bottom of our barrels rust out. That we don't just stop walking with the Lord. We've got to trust Him fully. He says, I have kept the faith. I have walked in this day by day. And there's not only this aspect of I'm going to make sure that I'm maintaining daily my own personal walk with God, but this is what's been entrusted to me, and I'm going to make sure that I pass this on. I want the next generation to know how to walk with God, how to determine the biblical truths and to know Him. And we considered 2 weeks ago Elijah, who on his final day on earth, when he knows it's his final day, what does he do? He travels almost 35 miles to go visit different schools of the prophets to check on them. He goes from Gilgal over to Bethel and Bethel back to Jericho, and then he goes over the Jordan, and he's wanting to say, I want to make sure that this faith that has been entrusted to me, that these guys carry on. And part of Paul's desire here as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he's challenged Timothy, hey, Timothy, hey, the things that you've learned and been assured of, hey, Timothy, keep the scriptures and walk in those. And the things that you've learned and been assured of amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Keep the faith and pass this on to the next generation. And so he actually even challenges Titus in Titus 2 as he instructs the church for the older men to lead in character and faith and pass that on, and the older women likewise to teach the younger women that they may grow and serve the Lord. And the term there, I mentioned to you earlier the different stages and the Greeks and Romans mindset, and there's a specific period that he addresses here. The word that he uses for the older men and the older women is the presbytes. It's that period that was from 49 to 56. Kind of the latter mature years of life. And some of us don't like being classified as aging. So that group was referred to there. And you don't probably like that the AARP welcomes you at age 50. You'd rather they raise that a little bit. I know a gentleman who, when we would go to a restaurant, even though he was eligible for the senior discount, he wouldn't accept it. He said, even though I am eligible by my age, I don't identify there. And he wouldn't take the discounts. And that's sometimes a challenge, is to recognize what stage of life God has me in. There's a great book that Derek Prime wrote, and in fact, I think one of our small groups discussed it last season. The book is called A Good Old Age, A to Z to Loving, of Loving and Following the Lord Jesus in Later Years. And he begins with the first letter A, which is acceptance. Accept your age and its limitations and possibilities. And there's this aspect as we think about keeping the faith that I got to accept this is where God has me. How am I going to continue to walk with God? How am I going to pass this on to the next generation? Make sure that they know how to walk with the Lord. And so keep trusting Him day by day. That God has not abandoned you for, recognize that God has not abandoned you for the X number of years of your life. He's not going to abandon you going forward. He's going to still take care of you day by day. So keep the faith. Keep walking with Him. Keep learning and growing more and more about Him. You know, the reality is none of us have arrived. So there's nothing new to learn, nothing more to explore about God and His Word. There is always more. We see through a glass darkly now. And so keep on growing to know Him and looking to ways that you can serve and strive for the Lord. The last one here is not only do we have this mindset to worship Him sacrificially, a surrendered life, remain faithful to Him unwaveringly, serving Him completely and trusting Him fully, but lastly, continue to rejoice in Him expectantly. Finding joy in the Lord. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The word finally is a word of hope and expectation, a rejoicing after the life of commitment and the struggles that accompany it, and look forward to standing before His Lord. It's a rejoicing in the gospel. It's a rejoicing in what we possess in Christ, and looking forward that someday we will stand face to face before our Lord and Savior. That doesn't have to be a day that's frightens us or is a fearful day, but rather is a joyous day to rejoice in Him. Well, he says, and I'm expecting then this crown of righteousness. Now, there's some debate about what this crown is. Who gets this? Is this just for a specific group of Christians, or is this for all Christians? And I believe this is actually for a specific group of Christians. It's available to all, but it's given to those who live a faithful and righteous life. And I say that because the word that he uses for crown here is not the diadema, which is a crown that's just given to one because of their position, but it's rather a Stephanos crown, a crown that is earned. It'd be the type of crown when they did the Olympic Games or the different games of those days, that if you ran well, you would earn the Stephanus crown that was made up of different things of different time periods, and a laurel wreath or a garland, and this type of a crown that is you can earn. That's why he had said earlier in 1 Corinthians 9 that I want to run in a way that I can obtain this. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. And there's evident in Paul's words, there was a joy and rejoicing in Christ. He said, man, this isn't like, oh, I have to serve God. Oh, man, wish I could just live for myself. And he's like, man, this is so great. God saved me, drew me to himself through Jesus Christ because I couldn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but yet God in his grace poured out his love upon me and took me from being an enemy, estranged from God, and through Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. I'm redeemed when I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now I have a purpose. Now I've got hope. Now I've got a reason to rejoice. And so this service for Christ, this living out his life where he's saying, I'm going to run all the way through, wasn't a drudgery. This was, man, I get up today, and how do I get to serve God today? Who can I tell about Jesus Christ today? How can I glorify him in my life? There's evident in Paul's words here. I was listening to a sermon recently by John Piper that he was speaking actually to a group of seniors on nine different fears of aging. And he actually just spoke at this past spring, and he's now 77 years of age himself. And he spoke of this aspect of rejoicing in Christ that caught my attention. And he gave an analogy that throughout your life, as you walk with the Lord, there's this river of grace that comes over the waterfall of your life. God pouring grace out to you day by day and different ways that he does that. As we recognize and rejoice in that, and as that goes over, it develops at the base of the waterfall this reservoir of goodness and grace. And that ought to cause in us, as we look and we see year after year and day after day, wow, God has been so good to me, and all this grace he's done in my life, it ought to stir up, man, what a thankfulness and joy it is. I'm going to rejoice in what God has done for me. I'm going to rejoice that I get to serve him and to know him. We never want to lose the perspective of what God has done for us. Because if you lose that, the joy of the Lord is lost. The joy of the Lord is recognizing, man, I don't deserve this, but he lets me be his servant. He lets me walk with him. He lets me be faithful to him. And so Paul has this aspect of, even as he's aging and even facing soon death, he's not gonna go about it being grumpy. He's gonna have a smile on his face. I was speaking on Monday morning to a group of seniors at a nursing home, and I got up, and one of the first things I said, just to kind of have a little fun with them, I said, I want to thank you all for smiling today and not all being grumpy, because it's a whole lot more fun to preach to a crowd that smiles and isn't grumpy. And I was kind of saying it tongue-in-cheek, just kind of having a little fun with them, but the reality is it's easy as we get older and we start having like aches and pains, it's easy to get just in this grumpy attitude. I don't see that with Paul. Here's a guy that has gone through the ringer. You read the story of his life. He's been stoned, shipwrecked, stoned multiple times, beaten up, had to escape in a basket out of a window. This guy's gone through it in his life, and he's now in prison, been beaten, and he's sitting in a prison stocks waiting to have his head taken off, and yet he's got this rejoicing. That's why we find in Acts when him and Silas are in the Philippian jail. They're arrested for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. They're beaten, put in the stocks, and they're in there. What are they doing? They're singing and praising God's name. They're rejoicing. I was reading in Acts earlier, in Acts chapter, I think it's number 5, when the disciples are beaten for preaching the name of Jesus Christ by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they're let go, and they come out and rejoice with the people of God. They were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Why do they have such joy? Why aren't they just like, man, I can't believe it. I was trying to serve God, and man, now I'm beaten up, and my back hurts, and everything hurts, and I don't like this. And because they had determined, this is worth it. God is good. He's been so good to me. I don't deserve any of this. I deserve hell. But God has redeemed me. And so the glory of the gospel stays before our eyes, and we rejoice in Him expectantly. So this perspective of a life lived to glorify God with these five different keys are critical that we put before us. Now, I want us to go a little bit beyond this and go to Psalm 71 now. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there, and I want us to see a prayer of a life lived to glorify God. It's an interesting psalm. We're not exactly sure who penned it. There is no title for it above it. Most believe that this was David in kind of his middle years of life. But what I see is this prayer directly related to the concept of glorifying God at any age of life. Let me draw out some of those age bracket things here in this text. Verses 5 and 6. He says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age." Verse 17 and 18, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." This is a prayer focus that I think is so healthy for us to adopt with this as well, that kind of blast the stereotypes. And he's saying, man, my focus from my youth has been to glorify God. And even now I'm declaring your name. And God, even when I get old and gray-headed, would you allow me to have the ability and the strength that I can still glorify your name and proclaim your name to the next generation? That's the type of prayer and mindset that ought to be the prayer on our heart and our hearts as we pray. Oh God, would you allow me in this stage, whether it's from my youth and my young years, how can I glorify you, God? And now here as I am, as I'm proclaiming, allow me to continue doing that and all the way until death. And so he starts here with identifying the opportunity to serve God from his youth. You know, one of the things that bothered me for years when I was a youth pastor was these societal norms, the stereotypes that were put upon our youth. And it was the stereotypes that youth are rebellious, self-centered, they're unreliable, they're lazy, they're disrespectful by nature. That's a norm in our society which has just come to be accepted. It spills into our college age years also to say, well, then that's just expected. I'm just going to live for myself. But the Bible actually blows up those stereotypes. It says that doesn't have to be the case. Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." And I recognize that word youth there is an age that would actually be older and would actually carry up through his 20s and 30s. But the point is clear. Don't let your youth hinder you from glorifying God with your life. You don't have to buy the stereotype, well, I can't do anything to serve God because I'm just a youth. I'm only 10 or I'm only 12 or I'm only 15. You can, in that stage of life, glorify God and live your life. College years, high school years are years to give Him your life and to glorify Him. I love the story of David Glasgow Farragut. He's born in 1801 in the city of Knoxville, Tennessee, where his father was serving the state militia. At 10 years of age, David began a career at sea, serving as a naval cadet on the warship Essex. At 11, he saw his first battle. At the age 12, David was given command of a ship that had been captured in battle and was dispatched with a crew to take the vessel and its men back to the United States. On the journey home, the British captain took issue with having a 12-year-old captain ordering him around. And so out of respect for this British captain, he had been allowed to have his pistols. They were still down in his luggage. And the captain, this British captain said, "I'm going down to get my pistols." Well, word got to David, and he quickly sent word down to him. He says, if you come up on deck with your pistols, you will be shot and thrown overboard. This is a guy at the age of 12 who says, I am not just going to wait until I'm 25 or 30 to take on responsibility, to take on living my life for the glory of God. He determined, I can be used of God now. And what we find is that a life that's going to glorify God throughout its life is a course set from an early age. He says, you are my trust from my youth, verse 5. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continued of you. This focus, this mindset that this author has, that he is praying, he says, this didn't start when I was married and had a career and had life and was adulting. This started from youth. And so he blows up the stereotype of youth. What does that entail? Well, it entails walking with the Lord. Verse 17, oh God, you have taught me from my youth. There's this clear closeness of walking with God. But then he moves into the current stage, what he appears to be in, which is the middle years here. And he's actually identifying, he says, later on, when I am old and gray-headed, in verse 18. So he's in these middle years. If this is David, think about the busyness of these years. He's a king of a kingdom. He has all kinds of responsibilities, the busyness of life. But he's saying, even here in all the busyness of life, as I've got family and kids, and I've got responsibilities, I want to make sure that my priority is that I glorify your name. I want to declare your wondrous works, O God. In this stage, his purpose was, how can I glorify you? The middle years aren't years to see how much you can just only set aside so you can live it out great in the last years. It's years to use this abilities and times and what you have before you to glorify God. And that's going to look different for each person. But then he adds into the prayer for the latter years. He calls it in verse 9, the time of old age. In verse 18, he says, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. That time of the latter years, the retirement years. As I mentioned earlier, that today 17% of the average American of their life is spent in retirement years. And I'm not here to debate on what should be the right age of retirement. My focus is how should you be thinking about how to spend that retirement? How to live that retirement? Is it that, well, I'm just going to now go and it's not going to be about me having the most fun of my life? Or is it going to be that I'm going to recognize that every day is a gift from God that I'm accountable for? Teach me, O Lord, Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. God, you're the one who guides my every day, my every step, and I'm going to keep that focus until it's the last day, my final day, and you call me home. I don't want to check out early. I don't want to finish early. I want to run all the way through. That's the focus. He's asking even God for strength to do it. He's not checking out. These are years for ministry. Although we might be like Caleb in his 80s, saying, oh God, give me that mountain. That we might be like the psalmist here, continue praying. I don't say all this because I feel like this is going poorly in our church. I am so thankful when I see and hear of young people that are inviting kids to church and are witnessing to people in their sports fields and in their schools and are taking a stand for Christ in their schools. I'm so thankful that we've got some of our retired folks who say, man, I am busier now in active serving the Lord than I ever was before I retired. We have our mowing crew. It's a made up, and I think the average age on the mowing crew is like 82 years of age. That may be a little exaggeration, but it's pretty darn close. But it's guys who are saying, hey, at this stage of my life, I can be available, I can serve, I can do this. I'm so appreciative of those who say, I'm not just going to check out. How can I be used of you, God? I remember being down in Uruguay several years ago. Sam Lopez, one of our missionaries who just passed away this year, and he was turning 80 years of age and was still pastoring three churches. Continued it on for the next decade until God called him home. I remember Rich and D. Donaldson, who had to come off the field from Peru because of health issues, but then as soon as they got home and back to Reading, Pennsylvania, they said, let's find a Spanish-speaking ministry here in Reading, PA, that we can have an impact and be involved with, because even though we can't be in Peru, we still have this ability that God can use us in these years. That's the mindset. How can I live for the Lord to glorify Him? You know, I shared the story earlier of Florence Chadwick, who said, if I just could have seen the shore, I could have kept on. 2 months later, she got back in the waters to attempt that feat to cross the Catalina Channel one more time. Same exact situation came up where it was bitter cold, and she was wrestling with the achiness of her muscles and the cold. Sharks were still an issue all around her, and then wouldn't you know, the fog rolled in just like the last time. But this time she just kept swimming. She said, I know I may not see it right now, but I know the shore is ahead of me, and I'm not going to quit. And she finished it in record time and set records because she said, I know it's there. You know, as the believer, as the Christian, we don't know how far out that shoreline is for us. For some, it may be soon. For others, it may be yet decades out in advance. But it's there. And when we live our life saying, I'm going to glorify God, knowing that it's there, that I'm going to stand before the Lord, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to receive this crown. I'm going to live my life expectantly. I'm going to live my life purposefully for the glory of God. That is living your best life now. That's what living your best life is. Living every stage, all the way through, saying, God, how can I glorify You? I pray that's your heartbeat. I pray that that's the heartbeat of like the psalmist here, oh God, You have taught me from my youth. To this day I declare Your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation. God, help us to live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this practical challenge from Your Word. Lord, as we have to battle our flesh, we have to battle the societal stereotypes that call for us to live for ourselves. Help us to recognize whether there is folks in here who are 12, 22, 42, or 82, that every one of those stages is a stage in which they can live for You. So God, I pray that You would help us to be surrendered like Paul was, to say, I am being poured out like a drink offering. Help us to surrender ourselves. We'd surrender our lives to You. Lord, help us to remain faithful, unwaveringly, to run hard, to serve You completely, to trust in You fully, and to rejoice in You expectantly. That we might hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we long for that. And we believe the promises of Your Word, that You've told us that there is a coming reward, that there is a coming day that we'll be reunited with You face to face. Thank You for the glory of the gospel and for the ability we can have to know You and to walk with You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.